fields and butterflies. Bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, which art in heaven, we now come boldly before your throne of grace, forgetting all that we have to do and all the places we must go. We are now concentrate our thoughts upon Thee. We open our hearts to Thee. We take off our masks to worship Thee, because Thou art a God who hath abundantly pardoned us. And now through Your grace and Your Spirit come to us and speak, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever been bored? I can see you shaking your heads. I mean, absolutely, positively, totally bored out of your skull. How do you handle it? A little recreation? Racquetball, perhaps? Or tennis? Or do you go out onto the green grass of the golf course and hit that little ball around looking for that little hole? How do you handle boredom? A little or a lot of shopping? Perhaps TV. Some people do. I don't know how they do, but they do. Or perhaps you take a long walk. There are many things that people do to escape boredom. I'll tell you what I do. I read. That don't sound like too much fun. But what I like to do is read light reading, adventure books, or books on fishing. In fact, I know more about fishing than a lot of people, but I never catch fish. I'm book learned, and the great problem is the fish haven't read the books. Mountain climbing. I've read everything I could get my hands on mountain climbing, and I've never climbed a mountain. I'll be scared stiff to climb them, probably. Sailing. It really helps me, through my imagination, to escape from boredom. Now, the reason I tell you this, because years ago I was bored out of my skull, and I was there at the university, and they were trying to put all the facts in my brain, trying to put it all in my brain so that one day I could bring it all out on a test. And I was sick and tired of tests, and I was sick and tired of school, and I was bored sick over all the facts that I knew wasn't going to help anyone anyway, that I had to learn to be intelligent. And so I walked across the campus to the university library, and I walked up the steps and walked up and down the rows of books, and I came to a book that was sitting in the section, the religious section, and I usually don't go to the religious section when I want to relax, because that's too much like work. Because that is my work. And I found a book, and that book revolutionized my life, especially one sermon in that book of sermons. It was written by the author who was Peter Marshall, and you've probably heard of Peter Marshall. He occupied a strategic pulpit in Washington, D.C. area. His life was sandwiched between two wars. And his ministry was to a congregation that had felt the trauma of both wars. America had weathered the first war, and now they were weathering the second war. And they were finally getting on their feet just before World War II, and the bad signs were on the horizon that another war was soon to break out. The American people were tired of war. They were tired of the privation. They were tired of hurting, the loss of lives and loss of loved ones. And that morning he stood up in his pulpit and he preached a sermon, because he was conscious of the times and he was conscious of the trouble and he was conscious of the tragedy of facing another war. He was thinking of what might happen again to his congregation. And the subject that morning was called The Risk of Reach. I want to share a part of that sermon with you this morning. I just want to quote just a portion of it, because many of you are hurting and troubled
and are conscious of the fact that it's hard and trying times in which we live now. For who here in this place does not hurt to some degree? I see it in your faces every Sabbath. It's mirrored in your eyes. It's mirrored in the people that I visit with and counsel all week long. Fear is real. It's as real to us as it was to those people. Fear for jobs, fear for your children, fear for your health, fear for even your life. You're being torn apart within and without. And every home feels it. The fear of nuclear holocaust, fear of a world under dictatorship, personal fears, international fears, and even church fears. Fear of some of you for new theology, and fear for some of you for the old theology. And some for no theology. Loss of mission in the church and loss of direction. Fear over expanding needs and shrinking resources. Fear over liberal theology and conservative theology. Fear over spiritual war. It seems that most of us are losing. And so this message this morning is for you. And I just want to quote it. He said this to begin with. It was an afternoon in early summer. And there was a strange quiet on the battlefield. In the bright sunshine, the air was balmy and had a breath of garden in it. By some grotesque miracle, a bird was singing somewhere near at hand. On the firing step, with his rifle lying in groove and parapet, stood a private soldier in field gray, his uniform stained with mud and blood. And I read on. And on his face, so young yet strangely marked with lines of war that made him look old, was a wistful, faraway expression. He was enjoying the sunshine and the quiet of his strange lull in the firing, and the heavy guns had been silent, and there was no sound to break the eerie stillness. Suddenly, a beautiful butterfly flooded into view and alighted on the ground just beyond the reach of his barrel, the barrel of his gun. It was a strange visitor to a battlefield, so out of place, so out of keeping, with a grim scene of rifles and bayonets, barbed wire and parapets, shell holes and twisted bodies. But there it was, a gorgeous creature with wings like gold leaf splashed with carmine, swaying gently in the breeze of the warm breath of spring. And the preacher went on. As a war-weary youngster watched the butterfly, he was no longer a private in field gray. He was a boy once again, fresh and clean, singing through field in sunny Saxony. Knee-deep in clover and buttercup and daisies. That strange visitor to a front-line trench recalled to him the joys of his boyhood when he collected butterflies. It spoke to him of days of peace. It was a symbol of the lovelier things of life on a battlefield. It was an emblem of the eternal, a reminder that there was still beauty and peace in the world, that somewhere there was color, and somewhere fragility, and somewhere perfume and flowers and garden. He forgot the enemy a few hundred yards across no man's land. He forgot the danger and the privation and the suffering. He forgot everything as he watched the beautiful butterfly. And with all the hunger of his heart, with the resurrection of dreams and visions that he thought were gone, he reaches out his hand toward the butterfly. His fingers move slowly, cautiously, lest he frighten away the visitor to the battlefield. In showing one kind of caution, he forgot another. The butterfly was just beyond his reach, and so he stretched, forgetting the watchful eyes were waiting for a target. He brought himself out slowly, with infinite care and patience, until now he was just a little distance. Just a little distance to go. He could almost touch the wings. Ping. The sniper's bullet found its mark. Fingers relaxed, fell to the ground, And for the private soldier in field gray, the war was over.
An official bulletin issued that afternoon said, all quiet on the Western Front. And for a boy in field gray, it was quiet that gun would never break. He then added these words, there is always a risk when you reach for the beautiful, the lovelier, the finer things in life, always a risk in reach. Unquote. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I want to take a different path than he took. I want to dig a well deeper, perhaps, or at least a different well. I want to try to capture a neglected truth, the truth that there are battlefields and butterflies. You see, two truths emerge in life and living that you and I know and you and I exist. That is the battlefield and butterflies. Now, we are all acquainted with battlefields, aren't we? In fact, most of us know more about battlefields than we do about butterflies. A battlefield where terrorists play death games with innocent people. And barricade a city and shoot whatever moves. A battlefield where embassies burst into flames and young boys lose their lives caught sleeping. We're all acquainted with battlefields, more than butterflies. A battlefield where stormtroopers lace up their boots and fix bayonets. A battlefield where banks fail, inflation rages, governments collapse. Where little children sit crying in the dust for want of food and want of love and want of care. We all know well the battlefield more than we do the butterflies. It's where we work the battlefield. It is where we play the battlefield. It is where we live the battlefield. And yes, it's where we die. The battlefield. It's where value systems splinter and crush and crash while the safe area behind the lines of family, the church, the state are being bombarded by the missiles of humanism, secularism, communism, and materialism. We are acquainted with battlefields more than butterflies. The stench of death, the cry of death, the shout of agony heard in hospital room and homes remind us often of the battlefield. Real life will not let us forget or escape the battlefield. We hear the shouts, don't we? Equality! Freedom! Opportunity! At the cost of someone else's rights. And freedom. And opportunity. Sights and sounds. We see the sights of poverty and hunger. In the inner city, the ghetto with their houses, tenements like beaten old men bent over from years of hardship. We see it with our eyes. The hungry of Appalachia and India and Africa. The mentally disturbed muttering and staggering from one failure to another, never seeming to have control of their minds or their hearts or their lives. We see it, the battlefield. Where the physically impaired, the physically sick moan out not understanding justice in a world that seems so unjust. We are acquainted with the battlefield. Every one of us. Battlefields more than butterflies. Walk downtown some evening. The battlefield. Sights of the battlefield. Last week I was shocked, as you were, when you heard about the massacre at McDonald's. I almost said the hamburgers have been killing them for years and no one said anything, but what a terrible thing, wasn't it? What madness in the human brain! Madness and opiate in the human heart! That would bring about such massacre, such shooting little baby in a mother's arms, and mother and father and baby lying together.
We are acquainted with the battlefield. Newspapers are sold by the battlefield and descriptions of the battlefield. TV programs are exalting the battlefield. And I tell you, everything that bombards us, the music we listen to, the sounds of the selling of mankind, the battlefield. We know well the battlefield where no fault divorce is acceptable even among some Christians. We know well the battlefield. Where a man is laughed at or condemned for trying to live a high moral standard, and because he believes in God, he's ridiculed and made fun of, and the laws are written against him. Where they lock some of our churches because we don't see it the way big government sees it. Brothers and sisters, you may not realize what happened last Friday. This past Friday, when they put in prison Dr. Moon. Now you say, well, I don't believe in what he says. Well, that's all right. I don't either. But the moment they begin to make inroads into freedom of religion and freedom of expression and freedom to save the church, I tell you, is the beginning of the fall. Niemöller, that great man of God, the Protestant, during World War II, he said, when they came from the Jews, the Nazis came from the Jews, I said nothing. When the Nazis came for the Catholics, I said nothing because I wasn't Catholic. When the Nazis came for the mainline religion of Protestantism in Germany at that time, he said, I said nothing because I was not a mainline Protestant. But finally they came for me. And there was no one to say anything. We know the battlefield. But churches are shut down. Preachers are pulled from their pulpits because they will not bow down to the educational system of America. We know too well the battlefield. Cities corrupting and corroding the battlefield. Unemployment, too many taxes, unfair labor practices. Discrimination. We know well the battlefield. The enemy uses it against us. They say God created this battlefield. Where is a God that created such a battlefield? God created a battlefield and not a garden. The agnostics use it against us to create doubts in the hearts of our people so we don't believe anything or anyone. And even in the church there's that new problem. We are beginning to doubt even the great fundamental things of God and the fundamental things that make us a great church. Atheism has created prisons and prisoners and have denied freedom, and now they blame us. Backslidden Christians have propagated tyranny and discrimination and prejudice, and we have been accused. We have added to the battlefield. Agnostics have created the doubts that bring men and women to distrust everyone and everything. We hear the words of the enemy all the time. They play back in our minds. Words of guilt. Words of wrong, of failure, and we've been taught that even as our parents lay the heavy guilt trip on us, day in and day out. The church lays the guilt trip on us, day in and day out. Preachers lay the guilt trip on us, day in and day out. And they come like flaming missiles from the enemy to say, stop reaching, stop asking, stop trying, stop praying, stop serving. There are no butterflies, only battlefields. But listen to me, brothers and sisters. You listen to me, young people. If you stop reaching, you stop living. If you stop reaching, you stop living. Battlefields and butterflies. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is a war going on. Wouldn't it keep us from seeing butterflies? Paul describes that war in Ephesians, if you have your Bible, chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. Notice what he says. The 6th chapter and verse 11, he talks about this battle, this invisible war, this invisible battlefield within you, which is more tragic than the battlefield all around you. Because what's so insidious about war is what it does to the person. What was so tragic about Vietnam, as I see it, was not only those who had lost their lives in Vietnam, but those who came back destroyed in mind, lost vision for democracy, and the way they were treated. But listen, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's battle. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, a butterfly, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. And take the helmet of salvation," that too is a butterfly, "and the sword of the Spirit, a butterfly, which is the Word of God, praying," which is a butterfly, "always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." The war is invisible, but war nonetheless. And it requires special equipment to win. And this is invisible war and special invisible equipment. It spells mystery, and we don't like mystery. And so we think there are other ways. We want to push it out of our minds. We want to pretend it doesn't exist and submit to defeat. You see, the war isn't just in Haiti. The war isn't just in Argentina. The war isn't just in Central America. The war isn't being fought in the rice paddies of the Far East, nor being fought only in Beirut, Lebanon. It's being fought in your homes, in your hearts, and in your church, and in your lives. It's going on where you live. It's going on in your life. And the saddest part of it, many of you have surrendered to it. You've succumbed to it. You've given up to it. You are content to live in a POW camp of defeat, when you can be set free. What is the battlefield? Now, I thought about that long and hard. I tried to come to grips with it. I would guess that the battlefield is really what we would call impossible situation in our lives. Perhaps it's our marriage, and it's been one steady war. And one wanting rights, and the other wanting rights, and no one's right. And battling and fighting and trying, desperately, that's your battlefield, and you don't think there's a way out. The only way out, you think, is to surrender, to divorce. And you discover after that that wasn't the answer or solution either. It may be your marriage, this battlefield. I don't know. Maybe your job. Perhaps you are working under situations that have exploded in your face. Perhaps your dreams have been turned into nightmares. The boss just isn't reasonable. And there are some. I've worked for some. And it's terrible to work for a boss who's unreasonable when he's supposed to be a Christian. Makes it twice as bad. But maybe it's your job. Maybe your battle is financial and you can't make ends meet. A few weeks ago, I got a letter from the IRS. Whenever you get a letter from the IRS, you get nervous. I mean, those people, they have a way of making you feel guilty before you've done anything. And I opened it up and he said, "You owe $2,400. Now, that may not seem much to you, but to me, that is money. And I took two steps back and almost collapsed. I gave it to my wife, which I shouldn't have, because she usually collapses before I do. I'm lucky, and well, not lucky, I'm just fortunate I worked that out. Trying to tax me for double my salary, can you imagine? Whew. Financial, that may be your battlefield. You're working, you're working, you're working, trying to get ahead, and you never get ahead, because maybe you're going in the wrong direction. Maybe ahead really isn't ahead. You hear me? I hope so. Maybe your battle is emotional. One day on the mountain, the next day in the valley, one day you seem to succeed at what you're working at, and the other day you fail. It seems like everything around you is collapsing. You're emotionally under strain. You're frustrated. You're discouraged. You just don't know which ends up, and you feel totally inadequate. That may be your battlefield. Maybe it's moral. Maybe the things you want to do, you don't do, and the things you don't want to do, you do. Maybe there's something, a struggle within you that's moral, that's pulling you down, that's defeating you, that's shattering your life, and you need victory in that moral area of your life. Maybe that's your battlefield. I don't know. Maybe it's physical. Maybe you got the worst news you could have gotten this past week, and maybe you're wondering what the future's going to be like, and you can't hardly face the future. It's no less the present, and that's your battlefield. You cannot see a butterfly. But I want to assure you, brothers and sisters, young people, kids today, I want to assure you that there are butterflies on battlefields. Will you turn with me to Mark's Gospel? I want to show you some butterflies. Come on now, if you don't have your Bible, take a reach over there in the pew, and you have one right there. I want you to look with me at Mark's chapter, the 9th chapter of Gospel of Mark. And I want you to notice something. Now, the setting in the background of this miracle, it was a day when medicine was only a few vases of herbs and oil. Physical disease pretty well wiped you out. A little fever usually took care of you. Day before, antibiotics. Now, there's an awful scene here, because here a boy is demon-possessed. The intelligent call it schizophrenia or paranoia or some other large and equally fascinating name. But in some cases, it's just old-fashioned demon possession. And the disciples tried to cast the demon out of the child, but they failed. And now they bring the child here to Jesus. And I want you to notice it. Pick up the scenario. Verse 17. And he says this. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought him unto thee, my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. They were helpless. The church has felt helpless. The preachers and the administrators, helpless. They tried, they failed. Now, this isn't an ancient story. Hey, we're talking about life today. We're talking about the Church of Jesus Christ today. We're talking about Adventism today. Programs but no power. They put the pen in the hand and put it to the page, but they can't put the hand to the head and heal the sick. So this isn't ancient, it's today. He says, we've tried everything. Even your disciples have failed. Now, when the apostles fail, that's saying something. Now, listen, please. Listen to what he says. And answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. How long from his childhood? Can you imagine having a little baby and a little child, and that child caught in demon possession, a child living in fear, being tormented, being twisted and shattered, that little child, no hope. The battlefield. But how many times have you been confronted with no hope? Has a teacher given up on you? Last 2 weeks ago when I preached, remember I made a grammatical mistake and I corrected it quickly. And I'm so happy I did, because on the way out I met my academy teacher, English teacher. There's hope for me. Has a teacher given up on you? Are you on the battlefield of you can't reach the goal that you have in your life and you're ready to give it up? Listen, there are butterflies on battlefields. Bring him unto him. Bring them unto Jesus. The father in our story has been hearing that for years. There's no hope. I want to tell you today that this preacher believes that there's hope.
And you need to believe there's hope even for you.
Your child may be suffering from the demon called drugs. You may be suffering from it. And the only way you can be high is to be low. And the only way you can be free is to be captive. And the only way you can make a thing out of this mess in your life is to be messed up. There's hope for you. Bring them to Him. It may be a demon called alcohol, a demon of lust, a demon of disobedience, but there is hope. There are butterflies on battlefields. 1962, I was in New York witnessing for Christ, and I was teaching a school for Andrews University, and they sent me their best. Intelligent young men. They knew all the answers, even in the Greek. And I hardly knew them in Brooklynese. But they knew them in the Greek. And I remember a woman came to me one night in my crusade, and she says, "Pastor, will you please come and see my daughter? She's demon-possessed." And so I met with my class, and they said, "Brother Halverson, paranoia." And then they defined it for me. I can hardly say it. They defined it. Schizophrenia. Some medical mental disorder. We always have explanations for the mystical and the invisible because we don't like mystical things and invisible things. So we put a medical term, and since medicine has bamboozled us for so long, we believe it. Now I'm going to be in trouble with the medical man. But that's all right. They may be in trouble with me some week. Now listen. And so I said, "Well, let's go." And so I took these two bright-eyed, intelligent young men, and all the way on the subway, they explained to me what it must be. We went down into Hell's Kitchen, Lower Manhattan, and found the tenement and walked up the stairs, and I was waiting for the moment, praying all the way God would reveal wisdom that is not of men. Knocked on the door. They unlocked the door, and I could hear the screaming and the screeching before we even came to the landing. And just like this Bible describes, just as it's described here, it was happening in that girl, 21 years old, tossing and rolling on the floor, foaming at the mouth. And I took the anointing oil as God had commanded me to do, and took the anointing oil and pressed it to her head, and out of that woman there came three demons, screeching, screaming, and dashing through the house. Those university students' eyes got big. They became believers. There are some things you can't write in books. And there are some things that are not pat answers at all. Bring him to me. Someone's alarm just went off, but I'm still going. You need to go home with your alarm. You can go. But I'm staying. See, our church, we get through at 10 after. We get through 10 after, so don't get nervous. It's not I'm going over every week. Just we're going under some weeks. Bring him to me. That was the message. You see, the Father says, "Can you help me?" Can you imagine that? The one who set the sun ablazing in the heavens, he asks him if he could help him. The one who with his hand fashioned the earth from nothing, he asks him, "Can you help me?" Bring him to me. I believe the pancreas for the world's ills today is to bring them to Jesus Christ. Now, enough of you don't believe that, or I would have heard more amens on that one. You've tried everything that seems logical and objective. You've tried everything when you should have tried the one thing. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bring him to me. Imagine saying, "Can you help me?" Imagine saying to the one who gave the planet its spin and who gave light to a dark universe, "Bring him unto me. All things are possible to those who believe." Amen. All things. You say that's preacher talk. You say you're up there being paid to say that. No, I've learned it in real life to say that. Because I've discovered in my battlefields that there are butterflies. And what are they? What are they? Faith is a butterfly.
Faith is a butterfly. You can't see the victory. You can't see it at all. But there it is. Faith gives you a vision to look beyond the twisted body, to look beyond the shell hole, to look beyond the wreck and ruin of your life. And you see by faith. And that's the kind of eyes we need today in our generation.
Faith is a butterfly. Patty Wilson was 13 years old. She had epileptic. She was an epileptic. Now, what happens with many epileptics is they retreat into a shell because they're embarrassed by what happens when they shouldn't be. They can't help that. But they're embarrassed by it. And so this is what happened to this dear 13-year-old girl. And her daddy wanted to do something for her. He brought a doctor to doctor, the doctor to doctor, the doctor to doctor, the doctor to doctor, doctor, doctor. Couldn't help it. There are some things your doctor can't help you with, and there are some pills you can't take to help you. There's only the butterfly of faith that can help you. And her father was driving to work one day, and he saw a man jogging. And he stopped his car because it was different. This was a young man who was jogging, and he had no feet. He had little stumps and little things that looked like horses' feet. He couldn't believe it. He stopped his car, backed up, and talked to the young man. The young man said he'd lost his feet, but he was jogging. And so he couldn't wait to get home to start jogging. And he tried to inspire Patty. And he said, "Patty, come on." And she said, "No, I'm an epileptic." She says, "Daddy, I don't want it." She said, "Come on." And finally Patty caught the vision. And she started to jog. And she decided she would jog for the Epileptic Foundation. And she would do something for Jesus. And she would do something for others. And she would do something for the epileptics. And so she said she would jog from Los Angeles to Portland, Oregon. That little Patty got out on the street and she started to jog and she started to run to Portland, Oregon. Raised hundreds of thousands of dollars. All things are possible. If a man can run on horses' hooves, an epileptic girl can run and raise $100,000 for Epileptic Society. What could we do with the power of God in this church? What could we do? What could we do? Faith is a butterfly. But prayer is a butterfly. Now maybe that doesn't sound impressive, but I found it to work. I'm trying to tell you that if you have an impossible battle in your life, and I have a feeling most of you do, then that's why I thank God for the privilege of prayer. Two things emerge in life's battles. There are snipers of fear and snipers of that we cannot ignore. I like Chester Puller. He was a sergeant in the Marines, and they're certain kind of people. And he was there in Korean War, and the enemy were in front, the enemy were behind, the enemy on the left-hand side, the enemy on the right, and there was Chester Puller in the middle, and he said, "Thank God!" He says, "Now they can't get away." I want to say you're the enemy in the front, the enemy behind, the enemy on the left-hand and right-hand. They can't get away! Praise God. They can't get away. It was a Royal Canadian Air Force pilot, only 19 years old, when he wrote a book, a poem about flying. And he said this, and I want to use this in closing. "Oh, I've slipped the surly bounds of earth," describing his flight, "and dashed the skies on laughter's silvered wings. Sunward I've climbed and joined the tumbling mirth of sun-split clouds and done 100 things you've not dreamed of. Wheeled and soared and swung high on the sunlit silence. Hovering there I've chased the shouting wind along and flung my eager craft through footless halls of air. Up, up the long delirious burning blue I've topped the wind-swept heights with easy grace whenever lark or eagle flew. And while with silence untrashed sanctity of space I put my hand out and touch the face of God." Just shortly after he wrote that, he died in a flaming crash for his country. Every one of you here in this place are on the threshold of a world you wouldn't believe. And I challenge you, and Jesus Christ challenges you, to reach out for the butterflies in belief and faith and prayer and touch the face of God and let Him touch your face, and it will be different even here. Gracious God, we who have the scars of battlefield all over us, reach with trembling fingers upward to touch the butterfly. Oh dear God, if there are men and women and children and young people and older people here in this place that have never reached and risked, may this be their day. May they come to Jesus and be touched by Him. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.